Take your Bible and join me in the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 12. This is the 41st lesson as we've been moving word by word and verse by verse through the Gospel according to John. Our 41st lesson brings us up to John chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I did not initially plan to preach a second message about this wondrous gift of worship where Mary of Bethany comes to anoint the feet of Jesus. We spent just a few moments in that passage a number of weeks ago, but as I have contemplated what God would have in store for us today and reflected and prayed and investigated my own life, I find there's a lesson here for us that we would do well to slow down, take another week, and not pass by it too quickly. In fact, just in time for this Mother's Day Sunday morning, I want to speak this morning about the lady that left a legacy. The lady that left a legacy. But if you are not a mother here this morning, please don't fret because you're not going to be left out. In fact, I promise all the mothers and non-mothers alike, I'm going to give you enough Bible truth to load your wagon for the foreseeable future. But in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, we find the story of a woman who was relatively obscure. And yet Jesus takes her from the back row of obscurity and places her on the front row of Scripture. She evidences for us, listen carefully, what it takes to live a life that matters. What it takes to live a life that leaves a legacy for the cause of Christ. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. If you're physically able, would you mind standing to your feet? We stand here at Emmanuel to give honor and public reverence to the reading of God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. John 12 and verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the public reading of your perfect word. And now may the same Holy Spirit that moved the hand and the heart of the Apostle John to record this great story, may that same Holy Spirit now have total freedom and absolute sway through the preaching, the responding, that Christ may receive His rightful glory through the proclamation of this, His perfect word. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The lady that left a legacy. I've been thinking a lot about this issue of leaving a legacy lately, and to be very candid, for the last several weeks, I couldn't quite put my finger on why. But like an itch that just needs to be scratched, I prayerfully laid my life out before the Lord and asked, why am I spending so much time contemplating this question? Is my life going to matter for the cause of Christ? Am I now laying a foundation that will leave a legacy for the cause of Christ? I began to ascertain why some of that might be in my heart, on my mind, and down in my soul. A couple of Saturday mornings ago, I was sitting in a lesson. Brother Keith Boggs was teaching God's Word specifically about the issue of being a Christian parent and what it meant to leave a legacy as a father. I don't mind telling you that as I examined and investigated, scrutinized my own life, I'm not doing as well in that area as I would like to be. It got me thinking about this issue of leaving a legacy. Maybe it's because my 45th birthday is approaching in just a couple of months. Put it on your calendar, September the 8th, and I like walnut fudge brownies. But at the age of almost 45, I look at the life expectancy and the lifespan of the men in my family, and I have to be honest enough to say I've got more yesterdays behind me than tomorrow's in front of me. Am I living a life that will matter for the cause of Christ? Am I leaving a legacy for Jesus? Maybe it's because about a week and a half ago, a dear pastor friend of mine passed away, and I watched some of the Facebook footage and the videos from his memorial service, and I noticed that all of his preacher friends were situated in the choir loft behind him, and I reasoned in my mind that if the Lord tarries in his return for the church, death will one day come by my way, and if I'm still in the pastorate, probably the choir loft will be filled with my brothers from the pastorate, and the congregation will hopefully be filled with those family and friends who are coming. And I want to ask that question on this day: when that day comes, will my life have mattered for the cause of Christ? Will I have left a legacy for Jesus? Now, there's something about this woman's story that really captivates my attention. We're all familiar with what she did. She took a box of precious and expensive perfume, ointment, salve, if you will, and she poured it out on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what really draws my attention to this story is not so much what she did, but what Jesus said about it. This story is recorded in John, in Mark, and in the Gospel of Matthew. John does not tell us what Jesus said fully, but Matthew records the words of Christ in chapter 26 and verse 13. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Pay very close attention to what Jesus said. Jesus said, because of what she did, and I believe because of why she did it and how she did it, Jesus said, everywhere that my story is told throughout all of human history, her story is going to be told as well. I'm fulfilling that prophecy even this morning. Here's what Jesus said. Because of what she did, how she did it, and why she did it, you'll never be able to talk about me without talking about her, and you'll never be able to talk about her without talking about me. What kind of legacy would that be? To have men, women, boys and girls, hopefully my own children, to be able to one day say, I can't talk about Jesus without talking about my daddy. And I can't talk about my daddy without talking about Jesus. For someone to say, I can't talk about Jesus without talking about my Sunday school teacher, and I can't talk about my Sunday school teacher without talking about what Jesus has done in my life. I can't talk about Nana, can't talk about Big Daddy, can't talk about Grandma and Grandpa, can't talk about them without talking about Jesus. And I can't tell you about Jesus without talking about them. What a legacy. What a life that will matter. Five simple things I want you to notice about this lady named Mary of Bethany. First of all, I want you to examine the simple girl. The very first word of today's text is found in verse 3. It's just this little name, Mary. Now, we don't know a lot about this woman except her hometown. We rightly reason that she was the sister of Martha of Bethany and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. But Mary was common. Simple, plain, ordinary. It was her sister Martha that was really the special one, always getting the attention. But as for Mary, she was always the bridesmaid, never the bride. Second chair, second fiddle, the assistant associate undersecretary. She was a simple, common, ordinary girl. But as Jesus lifts her from the pages of history and plants her down in the canon of Scripture, she is a reminder, listen, beloved, that God does not call the qualified. God qualifies the called. And if you feel that you have little to no ability, if you think you were behind the door when giftedness was handed out, you may be the very kind of person that God wants to take to the head of the line and the front of the class. Paul writes of this truth. He might have been talking about this woman, Mary, when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And he's using the weak things to confound the strong and the base things and the despised things. Why? So that no flesh should glory in his presence. Who does God want to use to live a life that matters, to write down and leave a legacy for the cause of the gospel? He wants to use people that the world does not think have it all together. Why? So that no flesh can glory in His presence, and that we'll know that all glory belongs to Christ and to Christ alone. If you've been in this church any length of time, you've probably heard me tell the story. It happened not long after we moved into this building. One night I was on an emergency trip over to Savannah. Some member of our church had been taken over to the hospital. And about 2 a.m. that morning, I was coming back from Savannah. And I pulled up to this stoplight right here at the corner by the Minute Market. And as I pulled up, it was that very afternoon that Georgia Power had finished hooking up all of the lights for what then was our brand new parking lot. And they had connected these bright halogen lamps that were illuminating this brand new steeple at that time. And it was piercing the darkness of the night sky. And because I saw that and I began to think about all that God was doing, the exponential growth in the life of our church in those days, I pulled into the parking lot right behind where this main sign is. And I just began to weep. And I said to God, God, I have no business pastoring this church. And I confess to you what I thought God was going to say to me. I kind of suspected God was going to say, Oh, no, son, you're well able. I'm going to use you. I got great plans for you. You know what I sensed in my spirit? You ask, was it an audible voice? No, it was louder than that. You remember what I said? God, I don't have any business pastoring this church. And I sensed the Lord speak to my heart and say, you're exactly right. And if you will remember that, I'll use you. Please understand, I'm not down on education, I'm not down on experience, I'm not down on training, and neither is God. But God is down on the stinking spirit of self-sufficiency that we have as American believers. Mary reminds us, friend, that God is not a talent scout looking for His next hot recruit that can help Him accomplish His goal and win His game. No, God is a sovereign God who divinely chooses to use people who have nothing to offer but an empty life that can be filled up by His power and used for His glory. Mary was a simple girl. She's just one of countless examples of nobodies that God used. Gideon hiding out in a wine press, yet the messenger of God said, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." David out tending the sheep. Nobody even thought to call him to do battle with Goliath. Moses with a speech impediment that became a prophet. My grandparents, my mom, my dad, fishermen and tax collectors that God used to change the world. I want to give you five statements along with each of these points from the text. The first one is this: to leave a legacy, you have to believe that God can use you for His glory. Whether you're a stay-at-home mom, a ditch digger, a mechanic, a welder, a bus driver, a school teacher, a doctor, a lawyer, a business owner, whether you live in a big house or you've spent time in the big house, God can use you for His glory. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 8, Jesus makes this observation about what Mary did. He said, she has done what she could. Mary couldn't do everything. Mary didn't do everything. But do you know what Mary was faithful to do? Listen to me, friend. Mary did what she could. And I don't know if there's a greater tragedy in the human experience than to see people who do nothing because they realize they can only do a little. That's a good amen spot right there. I don't know of a greater tragedy than people who do nothing because they acknowledge they can only do a little. May I remind you that a flood is nothing more than a collection of little individual raindrops? May I remind you that a fortress is built by individual bricks? May I remind you that a fence is formed by individual parts? On their own, they can do little to nothing, but put together, They can accomplish a great work. It occurs to me that in Mary's day, there were thousands upon thousands of highly skilled and wisely trained theologians. And yet, for the most part, we don't know any of their names. They are on the ash heap of human history. But Jesus says, let me tell you something about this woman. I'm going to put her name in my story because she did what she could. She's a simple girl. And her normalcy is a reminder to us that if we're going to leave a legacy, we've got to believe that God can use us for His glory. The second thing I want you to notice, not just the simple girl, but the spiritual gratitude. We're still in verse 3. The Bible says, Mary then took this pound of spikenard. Your translation may say, then Mary did, or after these things, here's what Mary did. John wants us to know that what Mary did here in chapter 12 is connected to and motivated by what happened back in chapter 11. Bible student, what happened in John chapter 11? Mary's brother, Lazarus, got deathly sick, died, and was dead for 4 days, and then a man came along and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he called dead Lazarus back from the grave. We read in this text in verse 1, it's repeated in verse 2, that when Simon the leper had this supper to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Lazarus was there. Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. The Bible says that Lazarus was reclining at the table. Now, in my spiritual imagination, I just reasoned that maybe Mary was back in the kitchen helping Martha prepare this supper for the Lord Jesus, and then she hears a voice coming from the living room. It's the familiar laughter of Lazarus. And I just imagine she looks out the window. Verse 9 tells us in this text, we'll get to it next week, that a large crowd of the Jews were gathering there together to see Jesus and to see Lazarus. And I wonder in my mind, are you with me? I wonder in my mind, does Mary look out the kitchen window and see folks coming and say, you know, I haven't seen them in several days. Why? I haven't seen them since Lazarus' funeral. Why, the last time I saw them, they were over at the house for the wake back when Lazarus died. Can you imagine the gratitude that fills her heart to know that her previously dead brother is now in at the side of Jesus, and I just see her leaving the kitchen and going back to the back bedroom, rustling around in what we call the old cedar chest, and she gets out that box of ointment and says, after what Jesus has done for me, oh, what I must do for Him. Second statement I want to give you to leave a legacy, to live a life that matters, you've got to always remember what Christ has done for you. Could I stop here and just meddle in your business for just a minute? If your service to Christ, if your life as a Christian is motivated by anybody other than Jesus, it won't last long. And while it does last, it'll be full of frustration and legalistic aggravation. What I mean is, if you're teaching Sunday school because you want to please Brother Scotty, or you want to please Brother Richard, or you want to please Brother Mike, that won't last long and it'll be full of frustration. Won't matter a hill of beans in terms of your reward at the judgment seat. If your service for Christ is motivated by how much you like the preacher, it won't take long before I'll flat tick you off now. If your service for Christ is because you want to look good in the community or it helps you in business, you'll find a way to make some money without Jesus. You'll put Jesus to the side. Not in the life of Mary. She says, after what Jesus has done for me, I'm going to live a life that matters for Him. There's a simple girl. The spiritual gratitude. Still in verse 3, we notice the symbolic gift. The Bible says in verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped His feet with her hair. The whole house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In verse 7, Jesus says she had kept it for the day of His burial. Matthew and Mark are even more specific when they say that Mary anointed the body of Jesus for burial. Now lean in close and listen very attentively. Listen. Somehow this dear sister seemed to know that the cross was approaching. She had spiritual insight that some of the others didn't have, maybe because we typically find her sitting at the feet of the Savior. We know, of course, that this story here in John chapter 12 is pointing to the cross of Christ and to the Christ of that cross. How do we know that? Because John told us back in chapter 20 and verse 31 that this whole book, these things have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing, you may have life in His name. Mary seems to have some insight that went over the head of everybody else. Have you ever been reading the Gospels? For example, earlier in the Gospel of John, you ever been reading prior to the cross where Jesus says something like this, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, He's going to be handed over into the hands of godless men, they're going to nail Him to a cross, and He's going to rise from the dead on the third day, and the disciples don't seem to get it, and I want to look at the text and say, how do you miss that? But somehow they all miss it. But Mary somehow knows the body of Jesus must be anointed for an approaching burial. Why does Mary do what she did? She does it to symbolize the cross of Jesus Christ. Her life, her memory, her legacy is connected to the cross of Calvary. Here's a statement for you. To leave a legacy, you have to point people to the cross. How many people will come to know Christ because of your life? How much glory is going to the Christ of Calvary because of the life I'm living, the life that you're living? To leave a legacy for Jesus, you've got to point people to the cross. It's worth noting, by the way, the Holy Ghost tells us that this perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii. 300 pence, one translation says. What is that talking about? Well, a denarius or a pence, that was one day's wage for a common laborer. Now, when you calculate weekends and perhaps some days off, 300 days wage, that's a full year's salary. Did you follow that math? Take your annual salary number, plug it in right there. That's what Mary spent in this one singular act of worship. And do you remember what Judas said? What a waste. What a waste. This should have been sold. This should have been given away. Listen, something else should have been done with this. I want to ask you a question. How do you know whether or not something is wasteful? Y'all still with me? How do you know whether or not something is wasteful? Well, you've got to determine who it's for and what it's for. You've got to know the object of that gift and the occasion for the gift before you can determine whether or not it's too extravagant, too lavish, too expensive. For example, a gift that might be too lavish and expensive to give your coworker on his birthday might not be too lavish to give to your daughter on her wedding day. Who is it for and what is it for? A gift that might be too expensive to give to your wife on Valentine's Day might not be too expensive to give to your wife on your 25th anniversary. Do y'all follow what I said? Notice I said 25th anniversary because my 20th anniversary is coming up. I got to buy myself a little time to save some money. You've got to know who it's for and what it's for to determine whether or not it's a waste. Do you know why Judas thought it was a waste? Because he thought it should have been given to him. The Holy Spirit adds in this little footnote. Oh, Judas didn't want that. He didn't want that perfume sold and the money given to the poor. He wanted the perfume to be sold, the money to go through the coffers of the apostolic treasury, because he was the bookkeeper and he was cooking the books, embezzling money and skimming money off the top. Judas thought it was a waste because it was being spent on Jesus and wasn't going to get spent on himself. Mary doesn't think this is a waste because she's spending it on the Son of God on the occasion of His death on the cross for her sin. Now you've got to understand that truth to understand this next one. Not only the simple girl, the spiritual gratitude, the symbolic gift, but the sarcastic group. We've made our way up to verses 4 through 7, and I want you to notice the response of the betrayer. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Mary's act of worship literally split the crowd in two. Pay very close attention. A life lived for Jesus always will. A life lived for Jesus will always be a life and a legacy that divides. Jesus has always been a divisive figure. And if you're going to live for Him, if I'm going to live for Him, we've got to be willing to endure criticism. I had a pastor friend ask me a couple of weeks ago, as he contemplated a coming persecution against the American church, he said, do you think the church is prepared to face persecution? I said, absolutely not. We won't even endure a little criticism, let alone persecution. Someone has said that for every action, there is an equal and opposite criticism. Mary comes and offers this gift to Jesus, and she is soundly criticized. John simply names Judas the betrayer. But did you know that Matthew and Mark also tell us that the disciples began to murmur this same thing? Criticism is like gangrene. It has a tendency to spread. Now, I'm not going to name any of the other apostles because the Holy Spirit doesn't name them. I don't want to impugn an innocent man. But at least another disciple or two started saying, you know what, Judas, I believe you're right. The criticism is coming from a lost man, Judas, numbered among the disciples. And the criticism is also coming from spiritually immature, though genuine, disciples. There's no doubt in my mind that if they had realized this gift is for the Son of God to prepare His body for burial, they would not have criticized the lavishness of the gift. But they weren't walking close enough with Jesus to understand what He'd been teaching, what He'd been preaching, and what He had come to this sin-cursed world to do. And because they were out of fellowship with God, they said, what you're doing for Jesus is a waste. Listen to me, friend. If you seek to be a sold-out follower of Christ, to live a life that matters and leave a legacy, it won't be long before you will hear the voice of friend and foe and family alike who will begin to say, you are wasting your time. Years ago, when my wife and I made the prayer-filled decision that she would be a stay-at-home mother, that may not be your call that God has called you to do, but it was for us. And I began to hear the boo birds from even among the body of Christ, even from some blood kin. What a waste! You've got a college degree. What are you wasting it on? And yet I watch my wife every single day pour herself and her education and her skill and her training into the lives of our four children, and I don't think it's a waste because I know who it's for and what it's for. It won't be long if you seek to live a legacy, live a life that leaves a legacy for Jesus. Somebody's going to say, you go to church too much. Nobody ought to go to church that much. That's somebody who doesn't understand who it's for and what it's for. You give too much money. You spend too much time. Your kids are going to grow up weird. Have you seen the normal kids lately? Here's your statement. To leave a legacy, you've got to overlook the negative responses of lost and spiritually immature people. I'm increasingly learning to overlook the negative responses of a lot of lost people and spiritually immature people. I confess to you, I confide in each of you this morning, nobody here but us, I don't always do as good a job as I need to. But every once in a while, you just need to click that unfollow button. Every once in a while, you just need to click delete. Every once in a while, you've got to stand like Joshua stood before the nation of Israel and say, I can't make a decision for you and the folks over at your place. I can't make a decision about your house. I can't make a decision about your family. I can't make a decision about your life. I can't make a decision about your crew, but I'm going to strengthen my back. I'm going to bow my shoulders, and I'm going to tell you, as for me and my house, I don't care what none of you think. I'm going to serve the Lord as best I can. here's the sarcasm that comes. Your life, your ministry, your worship is such a waste. If you're going to leave a legacy now, listen, let me say it like this. If you've got thin skin and you want everybody to like you, go on and pack your stuff and head to the house. You're not going to make it when it comes to leaving a legacy for Jesus. You just flat won't make it. Amen. One last thing, and that is the singular goal. The singular goal. I'm in verse 7 and verse 8. Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." A couple of things I want you to notice about what Jesus said and what he did. I want you to first look at the defense by Jesus. Jesus simply said, "Leave her alone." Now, I don't know exactly how Jesus said this, so I'm going to step out from behind the pulpit and give you my Mike Stone opinion. There were plenty of times that Jesus spoke gently, mildly, meekly. Maybe he used that meek and mild voice when he said, "Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Maybe he used that soft voice when he said, back in Luke chapter 10, "Martha, Martha, you're troubled over many things. Mary has chosen that which is greater." Maybe Jesus used that soft voice in the darkness of the garden when he said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Maybe Jesus used a soft voice with the one we call the rich young ruler. You want to be able to work your way to heaven? Okay, to do that, you must sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come, follow me. But I don't think Jesus used that voice here. I think, now you may disagree, but this is my sermon. About 15% of you have already checked out anyway, so I mean, this is my sermon. I think Jesus might have said something like this: "You hush your mouth. You don't have to like what Mary has done for me. She didn't do it for you, so you don't have to like it. You don't have to like this gift she's poured out on my feet. She poured it out on my feet. And if you had any idea who you were talking to and what you were talking about, you'd have your hands down in this ointment, rubbing it all over on me, trying to get in on what some she's going to get. And as for you other disciples, be careful who you follow, because he's going to end up in hell." That's right. Yes, sir. Jesus said, "You leave her alone." Look at the defense by Jesus, but then listen to the declaration by Jesus. You leave her alone. She's kept this ointment for my burial. And again, Matthew and Mark tell us that Jesus said that wherever his story was told, this story would be connected to it. Judas had said, "It is wasteful." Jesus said, "It is wonderful." Now, to leave a legacy for Jesus, you have to pursue the approval of Jesus as your only standard of success. As a husband, a father, a pastor, there are a lot of measurements that I could use to try to ascertain whether or not I'm being successful. Would y'all step into my world with me for just a minute? I could measure my success by whether or not the offerings are up and worship attendance is up and whether or not Sunday school attendance was up and whether or not baptisms were up. I could measure my success as a father by whether or not I could take my kids into Kroger without them acting like their mama's side of the family and getting half of us arrested. I could measure my success as a husband by a lot of different standards. And in your life, in your profession, you could measure your success by, is your business growing? Are you moving up the ladder? But I've lived long enough to know you can spend your life climbing the ladder, get to the top of the ladder, and find out it's leaning against the wall of a burning building. But when I'm focused on leaving a legacy for Jesus, there's only one thing that matters to me. What does Jesus think? A lot of preachers use this old little saying that says, as long as Jesus is happy and my wife is happy, I hate it for the rest of you. Well, I want my wife to be happy, and I believe that if I'm living a life that pleases Jesus, it will also please my Jesus-pleasing wife. But at the end of the day, it really doesn't even matter whether or not she's happy. If Jesus is happy with what I'm doing, that should be our only standard of measuring success in this life. Several months ago, I went to my first and only estate auction. Only one so far. I'm not opposed to them, but it was the only one I've been to so far, first and only so far. But old man and old woman had died within just a few weeks of one another. The wife died first, and as will often happen, the widower, he didn't last but just a few weeks, and then he passed away right behind her. They had five children. Five children who didn't like each other and didn't think very much of their parents either. And so the only way that that estate was going to be settled, they called for an auctioneer to come and sell everything to the highest bidder and divided the money five ways. It didn't bother me too much to see big box lots full of mostly junk. If you've ever been to an auction or an estate sale, you know what I'm talking about. There's some nice stuff you can buy, and then there are boxes that you just got to take a chance on, you know, give $10 for a shot in the dark. It didn't bother me too much to see all that stuff being toted off by strangers, but when the gavel fell on Mama's china, that bothered me. The man that had died, he was a taxidermist and an avid hunter. When the gavel fell on his vast gun collection, and men that he probably didn't know and who didn't know him started putting those guns in the back of their trucks, that bothered me. It bothered me because I wondered, which one of those shotguns did Daddy use with that ungrateful boy over there to shoot his first turkey? Which one of those rifles did that man take hunting with his boy to drop his first trophy buck? But none of it mattered to them, at least not as much as the money. And as rank strangers loaded up everything that that mom and daddy had worked their whole life to have, the gavel even falling on the old home place and the farm connected to it that had been in that family for generations, literally starting at breakfast and by lunchtime, other than the biological descendants that they had left upon the earth, filled with hearts of greed and ingratitude, other than that, there was little record that they had ever existed at all. As I got in my truck and started riding back to Blackshear, I thought, how tragic that is when it happens with the physical possessions and the stuff of this world. How much more tragic when it happens about the things of the kingdom of Jesus. That when it comes to the cause of Christ, you may build an empire on this earth, but when it comes to the cause of Christ, when you breathe your last breath, to think that nothing that you've done or I've done would matter. Now, how can I avoid that great tragedy? How can I live a life that matters? I've got to believe God can use me. I've got to do everything I can as a response to what He has done for me. I've got to give Him everything I have and all that I am. And I've got to do it, listen friend, even if I've got to turn a blind eye, a deaf ear, and a callous hide to criticism. And I've got to do it with one goal in mind. I don't care ultimately what anybody else says. I want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts in this time of commitment. For those who need to be saved, I pray you would convict them of their sin, that they would respond to the gospel. For those that need to come and pray, who need to unite with this church, for those who need to respond to you in any way, would you lead them to do so by the great power of your Holy Spirit, and do it for our good and ultimately for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.